Today, we learned what the name of the true God is. Do you know the name of the true God? The name of the true God is Trinity. Can you say that word with me? Trinity. Let's ask your moms and dads to help us. Say that one more time. Trinity. Trinity is just a fancy church word that means three persons. Can you hold up the number three? You do that? Okay. Three persons. Do like that. In one God. So three, not three gods, but three persons in one God. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, how God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be one God, that's too much for me to handle. That blows my mind. But I don't understand it either, but that's the way the Bible describes it. And so we believe it, and we confess it, like we just did in that responsive creed back and forth. The Father is the one who usually gets all the credit for creating. The Son is the one, you know, what's the Son's name? Jesus, yeah. Jesus, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that invites us to believe in Jesus and holy baptism. All three of them are equally important, and all three of them are equal in saving us. But to help us understand that, I brought something that you probably see in your refrigerator, but you just don't really notice it. I brought this object. Do you know what this is? It's an apple, isn't it? Do you have one of those in your refrigerator? Yeah. Well, whenever you see an apple from now on, I pray it helps you remember the triune God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this is what I use in confirmation class to describe the triune God. See, there are three different parts of the apple, and we're going to talk about it right now. There's the outside of the apple. Do you know what we call that? What's the outside of the apple? The skin, yeah. There's the skin part of the apple, and then there's that inside that's really good to eat. You know what we call that? The fruit, right? Or the meat of the apple. And then there's that center that you don't want to eat. What's the center called? The core. Don't eat the core, okay? See, the core is not the skin, but it's still part of the apple. The meat is not the skin, but it's still part of the apple. Do you see what I mean? Three different parts, same apple. Three different persons, same God. Simple, right? Let's ask that triune God to be with us. We pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for revealing who the true God is. For now we know who to give the credit to when something goes right and give our thanks. And now we know who to talk to when we're scared and in trouble. Thank you, triune God, for all your blessings. Now be with us and guide us every day and help us serve you every day and listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's word appointed for this Trinity Sunday is in the very first book of the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. A lot of questions about who we are, about who God is all answered in this very first verse, powerfully packed. And we're going to learn today, it's a good thing you and I aren't God. Listen to why I say that in this opening word, in the opening words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's word, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Holy Spirit. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. In the saving name of that triune God, my dear Christian friends, several years ago, Hollywood released a movie about God called Bruce Almighty. Did you see it? In case you didn't, I'd like to share with you a quick plot summary. Comedian Jim Carrey played a dopey TV weatherman, and he was complaining about the job that God was doing in his life. Well, in a surprising turn of events, he met God, and God even gave Bruce his power. Can you imagine having the almighty power of God? What would you do? Well, that's what the movie explored. At first, Carrey used God's almighty power for dopey tricks, like he parted the soup in his soup bowl, much like Moses parted the Red Sea. He pulled the moon a little closer to Earth to impress a girl. But then Carrie learned that superhero maxim, right? With great power comes great responsibility. Well, even though Bruce answered a million prayer requests with yes, people still weren't satisfied with the job that he was doing. In the end, he learned what you and I could have told him in the first 5 minutes of the movie. You're just not cut out for God's job. The movie was a great success. Do you know how much money it made? $500 million. That's with a B. A lot of people went to see that movie and spent money. And I think it touched a nerve. It really explored those questions. What if you were God? How would you do running the universe? Well, don't answer those questions too quickly. We should be thankful that it doesn't take a movie for us to realize that God is so much greater than we, and there's no way we could do God's job. He has impossible shoes to fill. And yet, we also need to remember about how we have the Holy Bible. It answers all the important questions that we have. You know, it always stuns me how many people don't believe the whole Bible is God's word and true in its every page. There are even so-called Christians who claim that they're followers of Christ, but they don't believe the Bible. I never understand that. And here's what I mean, and follow me here. Imagine if you and I decided to reject any part of the Bible. How do we know that any of it is true? And when you reject any part of the Bible, which is God's word, what you're really saying is, I'm equal or I'm smarter than God, because what I decide is more important than what God thinks. I mean, how foolish is that? Instead, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us as we take a closer look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and leads us all to the same conclusion. It's a good thing we're not God. As we take a closer look at Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see it's a good thing that we're not God because of God's perfect timing, because of God's perfect wisdom, and because of God's perfect holiness. One of life's biggest challenges is managing our time. Have you ever noticed you never have enough time? Sound familiar? You put in a 50, 60, 70-hour week on the job, or you spend an entire weekend on a project, and the jobs and the responsibilities keep piling up. Oh, you can try to function on just a couple hours of sleep. You can be so busy, like your family doesn't exist. But there always seems to be 30 hours of work in a 24-hour day. So why do we keep track of time? Simple. For us, time is a limited commodity. But listening to how different God has it with time in the opening words of our reading, for God tells us where we come from, where all things come from. God created us. He's very clear about that in the opening words. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With these magnificent, majestic words, God clears up all the confusion in the world that he is the creator and we are the creation. God created all things, all people, and all time. We may be limited by time, but God is not. God is the God of history. The triune God is the God of history. What that means is he's always been here, and he always will be here. There's comforting. That's comfort, and that's stability in our unstable world. Really, history is made up of two words, if you think about it. His story. Really, history is the study about how God, our good and gracious God, takes care of every single person, every single day. And he has created us, he has saved us, and he guides us by his word, and his timing is best. God, at just the right time, God the Father sent God the Son into the world to rescue us from all of our sins. Now think about this. For 33 years, God's Son Jesus got up every morning. As he wrapped himself in human flesh, he lived our human experience, and he went to bed every night. Same as you and me. Same as what we did yesterday. Same as what we're going to do today. Only why did Jesus do that? Jesus did that to make up for every time we've wasted. Jesus did that for every time we arrogantly thought it was our time, not God's, to make us right with God. And Jesus didn't just sacrifice some time on the cross. He gave his perfect life in exchange for our sinful lives on the cross to make us right with God. You know what Stonehenge is, right? Stonehenge isn't just a bunch of rocks in England. No, it actually tells time. It's like a clock, and it still works today. But someday, even Stonehenge is going to stop working. Your wristwatch is going to stop working. Your cell phone is going to stop working. In other words, our time is going to come to an end. But because of the work of the triune God, because every sinner who believes, simply believes and has faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins, will get an eternity of time in the perfection of heaven and will miss an eternity of suffering in hell. Here in our world, it's easy to get uptight about time. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? As you're driving here in New Ulm, and there's always that guy who's in a hurry, and he passes you on the right side. You ever see that guy? I hope that guy's not me. Or you're shopping in the supermarket, and there's always that shopper who becomes impatient in that shopping line, and because she's in a hurry, she jumps over and tries to get past you. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, what are they doing? It's almost like you'd wish you'd have lightning bolts in your fingers to shoot out at anyone who gets in the way. But thank God we're not him. God's not like us. God is better. Yes, just think about how God is patient with us this year, this month, today. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. We'd have a lot more stress and a lot more patience when we remember it's okay. God's giving you the time that you need. I don't mean be lazy. What I mean is be at peace, knowing that God's going to give you exactly what you need today. And we'd have a lot less stress if we remember whose agenda we need to follow every day. Spoiler alert, it's not ours. It's God. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what God's up to. I mean, it's true. There are things that God does that we completely get, but there are some things that God does that really makes us scratch our heads. But God told us ahead of time. In the book of Isaiah, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Automatically, you and I, with our imperfect brains, are not going to always know why God does what he does. I mean, why does God allow an active shooter to walk into a full school? I can't understand why God would let that. Or why would God allow a hurricane, a drought, not having rain when the farmers need it? I don't get why God lets that happen. But ask yourself this, who are we to question the all-knowing, almighty, all-loving God? What we need to remember is that he's the creator, and we are the creation, and we're not him. That's a good thing. I mean, we have enough trouble trying to figure out how to properly load the dishwasher. But Genesis chapter 1 assures us that we have a triune God who is a God of order. Just look at how God methodically created the world. Later this afternoon or this weekend, just read through the rest of Genesis chapter 1. After it says God created the heavens and the earth, God gets very specific of what he did every single day. God didn't create the birds and then the sky, the fish and then the oceans. God is a God of order. God follows a logical progression, and we can learn a lot about God by just studying the world that we live in. Did you ever stop and think why God put you right here on planet Earth? I mean, why didn't God put you somewhere else? And then you do a little bit of study on the planets and you go, wow, God, you are great that we just sang. You put us at just the right place at just the right time. For example, did you know that here on Earth is the only place where water exists as a liquid? That's a good thing, because your body and mine is made up of 65% water. We need water to survive, and we were put here so that we'd have access to that water. It's like it's part of a plan, a divine plan, and it is. I mean, why didn't God put us, say, right next door? The planet Venus, why didn't he let us live right there? Well, do you know on the surface of Venus, the pressure just on the surface, it would be equal to you and me being a half a mile underwater. We'd be crushed. But God put us right where we are because he loves us and he knows what we need. God put us on a planet where there is oceans and beaches. God put us on a planet where there's plants and animals. God put us on the planet not so that we'd misuse everything he's given us, but so that we'd use it properly and give him the thanks and the glory. But that's why Genesis chapter 1 ends with God looking at all that he had made and saying, it was very good. Now the translation, very good, the Hebrew word, is actually perfect. There was nothing wrong with what God created. Moses, the writer of the book of Genesis, wasn't kissing up to God. He was just telling the truth. His workmanship was perfect. And when God made Adam and Eve perfect, he gave them everything they could possibly need. God, in his wisdom, knew what he was doing. But Adam and Eve, they thought they needed something different than what God wanted. And they rebelled against him and ruined his creation, not only bringing sin and death to them, but to all future generations. That's you and me today. As much as the devil would love to have us blame God, we just can't do that. I mean, it's not God's fault. There's death and decay, trouble and disappointment. It's not God's fault that sometimes life just doesn't make sense to our puny little minds. But I got to be honest, when I start thinking about why God does what he does, I finally have to answer this question. I mean, why does God love us in the first place? I mean, why would God care? I mean, if I was God back at the beginning of creation, and Adam and Eve still would come to me with that forbidden fruit still smeared all over their faces, what would I have done? I would have done what was right. I told them what not to do and they did it. I would have wiped them out and started over, wouldn't you? It's a good thing we're not God, because certainly in his wisdom, God sent his son Jesus into the world to dispose of the garbage of sin at the cross. Yes, for the innocent, for the guilty, the just, for the unjust. We place ourselves in God's wise hands when life just doesn't make sense. If I were God, I don't think I'd let the computer be invented, and here's why. Doesn't it seem like our computers and smartphones control us instead of the other way around? Why is it that every man-made machine seems to work better with a kick? Now compare man-made machines with what God created with people. God created Adam and Eve perfect, holy. He created them with the ability to talk, the ability to reason, and God gave them the ability to choose good and evil. And what did they do with all of that? That free will? They wasted it. They used it to sin against God. And boy, Adam and Eve were sure different from us because they were holy and perfect. But after they sinned, they lost that holy knowledge, and so have we. Yes, now you and I only have the power to sin and to rebel against God. But because we're born sinful, we do things that are selfish. It's a good thing we're not God. God doesn't give us a kick. Instead, he gives us his Son, Jesus, to fix what is broken. He gives us the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, literally to reinstall God's operating system in our hearts through baptism. Well, Colossians chapter 3 explains it. It says, "You have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator." Here in our world, people like to live without God, and they like to imagine a world where there's no more problems, no more sin, no more crime. Well, they don't call it sin. They say no more crime, no more unrest, no more death. That'd be great to live in a world like that. Even with all of our technological advances, that life still will never happen. But our God does not abandon us. Our triune God provides forgiveness in Jesus, help in our time of need, and he also promises you and me that things will get better, partially here on earth, but completely when we get to heaven. So it's a good thing we're not God. I mean, if we were God, things would be a whole lot different, a whole lot worse, no matter how messed up things may be. I pray you come away from this service just with joy in your heart, knowing that you have a triune God who's loving, who's perfect, who's interested in you. That's why don't ever take God out of Genesis chapter 1 or any other page of the Bible. In all things, let God be God and listen to him. Just ask Bruce Almighty. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. Amen. For our stewardship thought, I'd like to make one clarification in the Athanasian Creed that we just confessed. If you only take this one sentence and read, "Those who have done good will enter eternal life, but those who have done evil will go to eternal fire," it also almost seems that we need to do enough good deeds to get to heaven. But don't just take that one verse and rip it out of the Athanasian Creed. Take it in context with everything else. We know we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But what that verse says is that everything we do matters. The offerings that you and I give God this week, it matters. The kind deeds that we do, the deeds of love, how we use our time and our talents to serve God and serve other people, it matters to God what we do. In other words, urgently, let's go all out. Let's go all out remembering the love of the triune God shows us, and now we can simply say thank you to him by what we do for him. May God bless you as you do that. We pray, "Lord Jesus, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love." Amen.